Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The text for our sermon this morning is taken from this portion of God's Word that we have read, Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, the account of the wise men worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, last week we meditated on the arrival of the wise men in Jerusalem. At that time we saw that immediately after arriving in the city, the wise men began inquiring as to the whereabouts of he who was born the king of the Jews. Eventually they were brought to the palace of King Herod, where they were informed by Herod himself that according to Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem a short distance away. Having received this information they were looking for, the wise men immediately proceeded to make their way to Bethlehem in order to worship the Lord Jesus. How excited they must have been. They had traveled for many days and perhaps had encountered many difficulties along the way. But now, at long last, their journey was coming to an end. Within a few minutes, they would find the one they had been looking for, and they would worship him and present him with their costly gifts. Let us follow these wise men as they make their way to Bethlehem, using the Word of God as our guide. The theme of the sermon this morning is the wise men worship the Lord Jesus. We will see that they are miraculously led, deeply humbled, and divinely dismissed. Having been informed that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Matthew tells us that the wise men departed. You'll notice that only the wise men departed. No one, not Herod, not the chief priests or the scribes, not even a single person from Jerusalem accompanied them. That is rather surprising. One might have thought that with all of the hubbub surrounding their visit, someone would have accompanied these wise men to Bethlehem. After all, it was only a few miles down the road. But such was not the case. They departed alone. Not a single person went with them. We are reminded here of how few actually seek the Lord Jesus. Oh, to be sure, there are many who profess to seek him. The chief priests and scribes profess to seek him. They devoted their entire lives to studying the scriptures and engaged in the most rigorous religious exercises. The people of Jerusalem profess to seek him. They regularly presented their sacrifices in the temple. They attended all of the religious feasts. Every time there was a worship service, they were there. Even King Herod professed to seek him. Yes, just before the wise men departed, he made them promise that when they had found the Messiah, they should return and let him know where he could be found, so that he could go and worship him also. And yet none of these people accompanied the wise men as they made their way to Bethlehem in order to worship the Lord Jesus. And so it is with many people in the church today. There are many people in the church today, perhaps even some of you listening to my voice this morning, who profess to be seeking the Lord. But you never go to church. You never attend Bible study. You rarely pray or read the Scriptures. You are not striving to fight against sin and to live your lives in accordance with God's commandments. Well, if that is true of you, then you are no different than Herod and the religious leaders. You claim to be seeking him, but your life tells a different story. You have, as the Apostle Paul says, a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. And that is exactly the situation that we have here. The wise men departed, but they departed alone. And why is that? Because for all their professed religiosity, no one, not even the religious leaders in Jerusalem, really cared. They claimed to be seeking him, but they were not seeking him with their whole heart. Oh, how sad it is when men claim to seek the Lord Jesus, but only do so half-heartedly. Friends, let us not be like them. Rather, let us be like the wise men who did not rest until they had found and worshipped the one they were looking for. And so Matthew says, the wise men departed. And as they made their way to Bethlehem, something wonderful happened. The star which they had seen in the east suddenly reappeared. Now, what happened to this star between the time that they left their homeland to the time that they arrived in Jerusalem, we do not know. All we know is that the star disappeared for a time, but then reappeared as the wise men made their way to Bethlehem. It not only appeared, but it actually went before them. Now, this raises the question, how could a star have led them to their exact destination? Some have tried to explain this by saying that the star did not really lead the way, it only appeared to do so. So, they say, when you are traveling in your car at night, it appears as though the stars and the moon are traveling with you, when in fact they are not. The wise men, they say, were led to Bethlehem not by the star, but by the prophecy of Micah 5, verse 2, which was revealed to them by King Herod. But that is not what the text says. The text clearly states that the star went before them. Well, how do we explain this? The fact is, we cannot. It is possible, as we pointed out last week, that what the men saw was not a star, but rather a manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. This would make it easier for us to understand how the star can move and even stand directly over the place where Jesus was. But at the end of the day, we simply cannot explain it. It is a miracle. But it is one which God is certainly capable of performing, since nothing is impossible for him. And so we see here, friends, how good the Lord is. He had led these wise men thus far. He was not going to leave them now. He would bring them safely to their destination. He himself would show them the way. And that is exactly what happened. Matthew tells us that when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why were these wise men so full of joy? Let me suggest two reasons. First, the appearance of the star assured them that God had not left them to themselves, that he was with them, leading and guiding them to their intended destination. Secondly, they knew that very soon they would reach their destination and find the one whom they had been seeking all this time. No wonder they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. How excited they must have been! At long last, their journey was coming to an end. Before long, they would see the one for whom they had been seeking. But how would they respond when they saw the Lord Jesus? Would they be disappointed? After all, Jesus was only a little baby, a few months old at the most. His parents were two young, simple peasants from Galilee. Maybe they were expecting to see him in a very large house or even a palace clothed in beautiful garments. Would they turn away convinced that they had been mistaken? Let us find out as we turn to our second point. Matthew informs us that at long last the wise men arrived in Bethlehem. Guided by the star, they arrived at the very house where Jesus and his parents were staying. Now, the fact that the wise men found Jesus in a house is significant. Nativity scenes often depict the wise men standing or kneeling down before the manger together with the shepherds. But that is not correct. The wise men did not find the Lord Jesus in the stable, but in a house. Obviously, several weeks, if not months, had passed since Jesus was born. During that time, Joseph had secured better accommodations for his wife and young son. Either he rented a house or was living with relatives. Having found the place where Jesus was, Matthew informs us that as soon as the wise men entered the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, the word order here is significant. The child is mentioned first, then his mother. And that is the usual pattern in Matthew's gospel. Whenever Mary and Jesus are mentioned together, Jesus is always mentioned first. See, for example, verses 13, 14, 20, and 21. And that is the way it should be. After all, the focus of this story, indeed the focus of the entire gospel, is not Mary, but the child, the Lord Jesus. Yes, he is the one who, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, took upon himself human flesh in order to save his people from their sins. And therefore, he deserves to be mentioned first. He, and he alone, must receive our full and undivided attention. We see here how wrong the Roman Catholic Church is to venerate Mary. Although Mary was highly favored, she was not sinless, nor is she the object of worship. And we are reminded of that here. By placing the child before Mary, we are reminded that he, and he alone, must be the focus of our worship. To worship Mary is an affront to the honor and majesty of God. Well, as soon as they see the child, Matthew tells us that the wise men fell down. We could also translate as cast themselves to the ground or fell prostrate before him and worshipped him. Now, the fact that the wise men fell down and worshipped Jesus indicates that these men believed the Lord Jesus was the promised Messiah. But how did they come to this realization? No doubt it was partly on the basis of their reading of Scripture. But Scripture alone cannot convince us that Jesus is the promised Messiah. There are many people who know the Bible inside out and backwards, and yet they are not convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. What must happen is the Holy Spirit must apply the Scriptures to our heart. And that is what happened here. Evidently, the Holy Spirit applied this little bit of knowledge of the Scriptures that these wise men had, causing them to acknowledge Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world, and to embrace him as such. How else do you explain what is happening here? Think about it. Here were these wise men, these magi, men of great power and wealth and social standing, men who lived in great palaces, who conversed daily with kings and emperors. Here they were with their faces in the dust, worshipping a little baby, held in the arms of a poor young peasant girl from Nazareth. And then not in the capital of Jerusalem, but in a little farming village, not in a palace, but in a plain, ordinary house. Humanly speaking, it was the most unlikely scene one could ever imagine. Left to themselves, the Magi would have turned their faces in disgust and gone back home. But they did not do this. Matthew says they fell down with their faces in the dust and they worshipped him. Now, friends, this is the response of all those whose eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit of God. The natural man will never do what these wise men do in our text. The natural man sees only a tiny, insignificant baby living in the midst of extreme poverty. To him, it is all utter foolishness. But you see, when the Holy Spirit begins to work, then the scales, as it were, fall from our eyes and we see Jesus not as a tiny, helpless baby, but as an exalted King. And when we come to see this, then we do what these wise men did. We immediately fall down before Him and worship Him. Dear friends, have you ever done this? Have you ever fallen down and worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ? Have your eyes been open to see Jesus, who He really is, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of His people, the object of our worship and adoration? Sad to say, many people in the world today have not. When they think of Jesus, they think of a great teacher, a philosopher who taught us some good principles by which to live, but they do not see Him as the Savior of His people. As a result, they have never bowed with their faces in the dust and worshipped Him. Does that describe you? Oh, I urge you to do so today. May God use this message to open your eyes to see and to acknowledge Jesus for who He really is, the Savior of His people, the only begotten Son of God, that you may bow with your face toward the dust and worship Him as such before it is too late and the day of salvation has passed. And so we see that these wise men bowed down and worshipped the Lord Jesus, but they did more. Matthew says they also presented Him with gifts. We read in verse 11, "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, why did the wise men present the Lord Jesus with gifts? Well, no doubt in order to honor Him. Whenever foreign dignitaries visited a king, they always brought with them an expensive gift. In fact, heads of state still do this today. And that's what we have here. These wise men, you see, knew that Jesus was a great and mighty king, and so they presented Him with three rare and expensive gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, sometimes the question is asked, why these particular gifts? Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Many modern commentators do not see any significance in this at all. They say the only reason why Matthew mentions the fact that the wise men presented Jesus with gifts is to show that they genuinely acknowledged Him to be a great king. Now, while that is possible, many of the older commentators argue that some significance is to be attached to these gifts. Gold, they say, represents royalty. In the Scriptures, gold is often mentioned in connection with royalty. And so by giving Jesus gold, the wise men acknowledged Him to be a king. Frankincense, which is a pure form of incense, represents divinity. In the Scriptures, incense is often mentioned in connection with the temple worship. It symbolized the prayers of the people. And so by giving Jesus frankincense, the wise men were acknowledging Him to be God. And the third gift was myrrh, a kind of expensive perfume. That, they say, represents humanity. It was used in preparing a dead body for burial. In fact, in John 19, verse 39, we read that after Jesus died, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes in order to prepare His body for burial. And so, by giving Jesus myrrh, the wise men were acknowledging Him to be a man who was destined to die for His people. Now, whether this is what the wise men intended to communicate by these gifts, we do not know. The Scriptures do not say. But there is certainly something to be said for this argument. Another question that is raised in this connection is, what did Mary and Joseph do with these gifts? Again, we do not know. But many commentators suggest that they probably sold them and used the proceeds to finance their trip to Egypt. Although we have no way of knowing this for sure, again, the scriptures do not say, this does seem quite likely. It should also be noted, and this is something that is often overlooked by some commentators, that the visit of the wise men was a reminder to the Jews, who were the original readers of Matthew's gospel, that although they were God's chosen people, the offer of salvation is extended also to the Gentiles. The Old Testament is clear on this. The Old Testament is full of references to the time when promises of God's covenant would be extended to the Gentiles as well. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Another verse, Isaiah 60, verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And finally, Psalm 87, verses 4 and 5. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Now, although Matthew does not explicitly mention these texts, it is quite possible that the visit of the wise men is an initial fulfillment of these prophecies. This is especially true in the case of Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11, which speaks of kings falling down before him, offering gifts, and Isaiah 60, verse 3, which refers to gold and incense. Whatever the case, the fact is, the Old Testament clearly looked forward to the time when the Gentiles, yes, even the kings of the Gentiles, would come and bend the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is something that the Jews needed to be reminded of. The Jews of Matthew's day had a tendency to think that they were the only ones, that salvation was for them and for no one else. But Matthew here reminds them that this is not true at all. Salvation was always intended to be for the entire world, Gentiles as well. And friends, that includes you and me. We who are Gentiles by nature are engrafted into the tree of God's Old Testament covenant people. And that means we have the same rights, the same privileges, and also the same responsibilities as they did. Yes, God is willing to have dealings with us and with our children. That is the enduring lesson which the visit of the wise men teaches us. So, having worshipped the Lord Jesus and having presented their gifts, the wise men prepare to return to the land whence they came. We look at that briefly under our third and final point. The wise men are ready to return home. Before they leave, however, Matthew informs us that they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Now, before the canon of the Scriptures was complete, God often spoke to people in dreams, both believers and unbelievers. We think in the Old Testament of Jacob, or Laban, Joseph, Abimelech, the butler and baker in Egypt, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel. In the New Testament, we think of Joseph, the early father of Jesus, the wife of Pontius Pilate, and now the wise men. In this case, however, the purpose of the dream was to warn the wise men not to return to Herod. You recall in verse 8, after informing the wise men that Christ was born in Bethlehem, Herod instructed them that when they had found him, to return to Jerusalem and let him know where he was, so that he could worship him also. But we saw that this was never Herod's intention. Herod did not want to worship the Lord Jesus, he wanted to kill him. But the wise men were completely unaware of what Herod was up to. For all they knew, Herod was sincere. And that's why the Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, appeared to the wise men in a dream. That was the only way for them to realize what Herod was planning to do. And so Matthew ends his account by noting that having been warned of God in a dream, the wise men departed into their own country another way. Well, we see here how God is in control of all things. As you read in Psalm 2, the kings of the earth may set themselves, and the rulers may take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Herod and ultimately the devil himself will seek to kill the Lord Jesus even before he can begin the work which the Father had given him to do. But God will not allow that to happen. So great is his love for his people. He remains firmly in control. He will, as the psalmist says, laugh them to scorn and have them in derision. And friends, that is still true today. There are many today who are seeking to kill the Lord Jesus, not physically, of course, for Jesus is in heaven, but certainly spiritually. And we see evidence of this all around us. We see it in our government. Think of the various pieces of legislation that are being proposed or that have already been passed. We see it in our society as a whole. We see it in the whole movement to remove Christ out of Christmas. We see it in the widespread desecration of the Lord's Day. We see it in the flagrant disregard of God's moral law. It all amounts to the same thing, taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This then brings to an end our consideration of the visit of the wise men. What happened to them afterwards, we do not know. All we know is that they returned to their own land. Most likely, while they were there, they told everyone they met about the things that they had seen and heard. And most likely, they encountered the same unbelief and hardness of heart in their own country as they had witnessed in Herod and in the chief priests and scribes in Jerusalem. But that did not matter, for they knew better. And no one and nothing would ever convince them that what they had seen was not true. And now they are in heaven, forever praising and worshiping the God whom they adored in Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago, along with all those who have believed on his name since. What a wonderful story! May God give us grace to learn its lessons well. And may we, like these wise men, believe on him who was born the King of the Jews and live for him, to the salvation of our souls and the glory of his great more than 2,000 years ago. What a wonderful story! May God give us grace to learn its lessons well, and may we, like these wise men, believe on him who was born the King of the Jews and live for him to the salvation of our souls and the glory of his great and glorious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.